Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome. Welcome to Resurrection Sunday. You know, today we celebrate what I believe to be the most joyous occasion in the Christian church. I know some people put a lot more emphasis on Christmas, but really, in the Christian church, I believe the most joyous celebration is Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus. There is no other celebration that brings for the believer such joy and hope as this one does. And you know, it's not about the chocolate Easter eggs and all the good food or even the holidays that we have at Easter. It's really a celebration of victory. Amen? It's a celebration of victory. So what is victory? In order to really understand the celebration that we are celebrating, you know, sometimes you got to just ponder things. What is victory? The word. When you think of victory, we think of football games. We think of all kinds of things that are races or games or things that we do in this life, and we think of the victory. And some things, the victory is a lot sweeter than others, amen? But the celebration today is a celebration of victory. And, you know, do we really know or understand what we're celebrating? Do we really understand the victory that we are celebrating? And, or what the celebration is really all about? And I know for a certainty that there are many, many of us who are believers and who know the truth about the resurrection of Jesus and really don't understand the celebration. And the more understanding you have of the resurrection, the greater the celebration is going to become. Amen? And so every year at Easter, we should be coming more and more excited to celebrate the resurrection. And in fact, the more you understand, the more you are going to celebrate this resurrection every day. Not just once a year, setting aside a day to get excited about it. No. It's every day this resurrection celebration should be real in your life. And you should be celebrating it every day. And if you're not, it's only because you don't quite understand what the victory is. And so this morning, I want to talk about two parts of the resurrection. And you know, you might have heard everything that I'm going to say this morning. You might know all these things. I might only say one little thing that you weren't aware of, but it's okay. This is something that we need to go back, and it's always good to rehear the truth of God's word. Amen? Because we quickly forget. What I mean by that is it's there, but it's not. We're not cognizant of it. It's not right in front of our eyes again, and we need to be reminded of that, because sometimes it's easy to lose sight of the fact that we have victory. Amen? And so this morning, I'm just going to remind us of, to me, the greatest truth in God's word. But you know, there was a time in my own life that I, too, did not understand the resurrection. And I think we've all can relate to that. You know, we sang the songs. We went through the motions. You know, I was raised in a very denominational church where it was a big time. I mean, you didn't miss church 4 times. In 3 days, or was it 5? I don't know, but they kept you there all day. And I hear now they're going at night even. So, I mean, praise God, that's their way of their devotion to God. And I'm not criticizing that. I'm just saying that been there, done that. And I know I had knowledge of what the resurrection, what Easter was about, but it really didn't have knowledge. I really didn't understand. I knew Jesus had died on the cross. We were taught Jesus died on that cross for our sins. But I really didn't understand why the resurrection was such a big deal. I really didn't get it. I used to think that it was only for one reason, that proved he was God. It proved he was God. That was my thinking. I know Jesus died for my sins, but I never ever once thought, why or how? What does that mean to me? It was like it was an act that was done outside of me, apart from me. You know, I never really, really connected with the cross. And I'll never forget when I was very, very young, teenager actually, And it was at this time of the year, and I was in a church service, and I was staring up at the cross, because of course the whole focus was now on the cross. And I will never forget looking up at the cross, and for the first time in my life, wanting to know, what is this really all about? And I began to listen with a new closeness to everything that was being said, trying to glean a little bit more. Like, I wanted to, do you know what it was? I wanted to feel something. I was thinking to myself, someone died up there. And I got about as much emotion here as, like, what time is it now? Is it time to leave yet? I wanted so badly to feel something. I guess we're all looking for that, to know it's real, to so that it, you know, you can connect. It's an emotion. I mean, I know we're not led by emotions, but sometimes we just want to feel something, whether it be good or bad or life or death, we want to feel something. And that was my heart that afternoon. And it's interesting. I've never forgotten that moment, because right after I had that sense and that thought, I mean, I didn't even speak it out loud. I sensed something. I sensed a presence that day in that service that I'll never forget. I know now what it was. At the time, I didn't. It confused me. It was like, oh, I do feel something, but I wasn't really sure what it was. So what I'm saying to you is there's that inside of each one of us that I want to feel something. I want this to be real to me. I want it to move me. When I look at the cross, I don't want it to be just, you know, Jesus hanging there and you bow your head because it's the thing to do and you sing the songs. And so I know there's many, many, even believers who do not understand fully resurrection or the victory that we have. And it's not that they don't want to. It's just that they don't have the knowledge or the understanding. But praise God, I believe that there is a day coming where we will all see and understand the victory that's ours. Amen. And you know, there are people in this world that the only time they think of the resurrection is either at this time of the year or at a funeral service, where we are once more reminded that we have resurrection. And but you know what? Resurrection isn't just for funerals or for when we die. And you know, it's sad to see that many, many of our fellow believers do not yet fully understand the most principal doctrine of the Christian faith, because that's what this is, the principal doctrine. Believing in the resurrection is not optional to the Christian faith. You know that? Believing in the resurrection isn't optional. You can believe that Jesus died for your sins, but if you do not believe he was resurrected, you are not a Christian. You have to believe both. You have to believe he died, and you have to believe that he was risen. In fact, it is the reason for the Christian faith. How can you not believe it? If you don't believe it, you're not walking by faith. You're not believing the true gospel. And if you were to ask most believers, why did Jesus come to the earth? Why did God send his only son to us? You would get, well, God so loved the world, he sent Jesus to die for our sins. That's what most people would answer you. God so loved the world that he sent Jesus to die for our sins. And that's the truth. But most people stop there. Really, that's where they stop. Jesus died for my sins. But to what end? You see, that's not finished. God so loved the world, he did send Jesus to die for our sins. What was the end result of his death, in other words? On the cross. Do you know that even the 12 disciples that hung with Jesus, I mean, they hung with Jesus. They were with him all the time. They talked with him. They ate with him. They touched him. They didn't get it. They didn't get it. They didn't understand his death, much less his resurrection. And even when they saw him with their physical eyes, after Jesus rose, they still didn't believe it was him. And Jesus says, hey, guys, you know, get real. Touch me. You know, handle me. A ghost doesn't have bone and flesh. And, you know, and of course they're like afraid. They didn't believe. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And it wasn't until Jesus revealed himself to Paul, actually, that the real revelation of his death and his resurrection was actually brought to light. The disciples didn't really get it, you know? And that's why Jesus said, you know, now you've touched me. You've seen me when you believe. Blessed are those who don't touch me, you know, who haven't seen me, and yet they still believe. So we're the blessed, amen? I don't know if any of you here have ever seen Jesus in the flesh. I've never seen him in the natural, nor have I heard his voice audibly. So we are the blessed. So it was actually Paul, later on, how many years later, that Jesus really revealed himself to. And when Paul was taken up to heaven and he saw something, he even said, I can't even explain it to you. He saw the mystery of Christ, which is what? Remember, what is the mystery of Christ? It's the church. He saw Jesus and he saw the church. He saw where we're supposed to be. And now he's trying to put it into words. He's trying to explain to us what has happened. And of course, it's all because of the resurrection. And so the Apostle Paul had such an amazing revelation that he had a hard time even sharing it with his fellow man. In other words, do you know that it was it 14 years after that Paul even went out? 14 years. Think about that. Nobody even knew who he was. It wasn't until 14 years later that he went out and began to preach the gospel. What was he doing all that time? I believe he was just, I think it took him that long just to get his faculties together after what he had seen and to be able to put it into words, to be able to go out and share it. You know, he had such an awesome revelation. And Paul had quite a hard time when he did start going out and sharing the gospel, convincing even those who claimed to be believers in Christ at that time what the resurrection of Christ really meant to us as believers. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it talks about, if you don't believe in the resurrection, talks about the Apostle Paul is addressing the resurrection and this issue or this subject to the church at Corinth. Now, Paul's argument here is in defense and in the importance of the believer's faith in the resurrection. But you need to understand where Paul is coming from. And you also need to understand who are the people he's speaking to. Now, the people he's speaking to were Greek. So their background was even though they had converted to the faith, to Jesus, their thinking or their understanding, or I like to say mindset, was that it was their souls that actually were saved. There was a resurrection of only the soul, but not the body. And the Apostle Paul, he attacks this vehemently in this chapter. So you need to, you know, and you know, I think there's still people today that just believe in the resurrection of the spirit and not the body. But that's why Jesus said, touch me. A spirit doesn't have bone and flesh. So there is a resurrection of the body. And here the Apostle Paul is fighting or contending for this part of the faith. It says in verse 16, for if the dead do not rise, now God, or the Apostle Paul is referring to the whole being. If the dead do not rise, then is not Christ raised? And then he goes on to say in verse 17, and if Christ is not raised, your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. What does this really mean? Well, the bodily resurrection of Jesus proves to you and me, this is the one side of the resurrection. It proves to you and me that absolutely every sin that was ever committed all the way back to Adam, all the way to the very last breath of the very last man, was forgiven. The resurrection is our proof of purchase or guarantee or receipt, whatever you want to, however you want to see it. But that's what the resurrection is to you and I. Now listen carefully. If there was even one tiny, teeny little, which we think is tiny, teeny little sin forgotten or left out, Jesus could not have been raised from the dead. Even one. I don't care if it was just a thought that flashed through your mind and you wouldn't even give it another thought. But even just one transgression, one little blemish or spot had been missed. No resurrection. The resurrection is the proof that every sin, your entire lifetime of sins, is done. It's gone. It's finished. Forever removed. One forgotten sin would have kept Jesus in the grave. And he says, if Christ is not risen, then your faith is in vain and you are yet in your sins. The resurrection of Jesus is our confidence. There is now no more condemnation to me. Jesus has looked after every sin. Happy is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth no sin. Will never impute sin. King David saw that day coming. He knew there was coming a Savior, someone who was going to die for the sins. And he was seeing it, and he said, he wrote, happy is the man, or blessed is the man unto whom the Lord is not going to impute sin. He saw it. He saw us way back then. And I'm sure he longed to be a part of who we are, but he wasn't meant for this time. Amen? So you are forgiven entirely of all your sins. You are washed clean for all eternity. Now, we can sit here today and we can nod, yes, yes, yes. But do we know it? Do we live like it? Do we really get it? And so this is a truth that every day we need to remind ourselves. It's part of the resurrection. That's why I say every day we should celebrate the resurrection. It reminds us of what we have. Amen? And why we're happy, why we're excited. So we are forgiven entirely of every sin, washed clean for all eternity, not in accordance to your acknowledgement of your sin, you know, or your repentance or your confession of it. You know, sometimes we get the idea, and I know that it's even still brought into our way of thinking, and it stems from still the law or even the old traditional way of teaching that was more based on law than it was on grace. But we were led to believe that, you know, even when we were witnessing to people, you know, I would say, well, Megan, you know, you've got to just believe on the Lord. You've got to believe that he died for your sins. And then you have to just confess and repent and just be sorry for all of your sins. And then he will come in and he will wash away your sins and he will love you and you will be saved. That kind of, we gave a connotation on it that it was your repentance of your sins that caused God to cleanse you and forgive you of all of your sins. And nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing. You are completely forgiven and set free from sin, not because of your repentance, but because Jesus Christ paid for it. That is the reason. And sometimes we are thinking a little bit lopsided and we don't even know it. We need to see this as the payment. I am who I am because he paid for it. It had nothing to do with me asking for forgiveness. God had forgiven me before I was even born. And I only received it. But sometimes we get the idea that it's our repentance of our sin that has caused God to move in and cleanse us from all sin. No, no, no. If you look at it that way, it's still you. You need to see it that it had nothing to do with you. It was done, if you were dead, yet dead in your sins, and Jesus came and he died and reconciled you to God through his own body. You had nothing to do with it. We just recognize what Jesus did and say, yes, thank you, I'll take that. So we think we've got it, but sometimes there's still misguided thoughts and perceptions on this whole thing. It had nothing to do with us. It had everything to do with the cross and what Jesus did there. So if even one little sin has escaped from being punished in the body of Jesus, there would have been no resurrection. Because the wages of even one sin is death. So that tells us even more so, we can never earn our righteousness or our passageway to heaven. Because even one sin in your life is going to deserve death. You won't make it. Aren't you glad Jesus came and did a perfect job, a perfect work? Wow. No wonder it's reason for celebration. One forgotten sin. When you think of all the millions and millions of sins that have been committed since the beginning of the world until the end, it's just amazing. It's mind-boggling that not one was forgotten. And it's also humbling and mind-boggling to think that Jesus suffered the price of every sin. Oh, how he must have suffered. I don't think we'll ever know how deep, how wide the oceans of God's love. So now we are completely forgiven for all eternity through Christ. And the only reason we know that anyone won't make it to heaven is not because of sin. Sin has nothing to do with it. It's done. Your sins were forgiven, Megan, long before you were born. The only reason you wouldn't make it to heaven is because you didn't receive the free gift. You didn't take Jesus' work or Jesus' suffering as your own and make it your own. Say, you know what? He paid for it. I'm going to just enjoy it. It's so simple. It is so simple. We have made this good news so difficult for people. We've made it more about what they do than what Jesus did. You know, like repent, be sorry, you know, get right with God, seek him with all your heart, you know, and making people think that it's a very hard thing, but it's not. It's just simply knowing the truth and saying, wow, what an awesome Savior. I want that. It's so simple. That's the one part of the resurrection. So the resurrection is proof to you and I that sin will never, ever, ever, ever be imputed to us again, because God already imputed it and judged and punished all your sins, your whole lifetime of sins, in the body of another, in the body of Jesus. And because God is righteous and he is just and he's holy and he's faithful, he will never, ever punish you for your sin, because he already punished Jesus. That would be unjust to punish the same crime twice. And if he were to punish you for any sin you have done, he would be unjust and unfaithful. But to who? To his own son. God, Jesus said, Father, it's done. Now, if you got kids, you send them out, do some chores in the yard, and they come back in and they say, Dad, I'm done. And you have to trust. Sometimes you just have to trust. And you might look out that window and you say, good job. And you know nothing's done right. But you don't. You don't go out and redo it, or at least you shouldn't. Because you're trying to build up the confidence, and you just love your son so much that even in that case, with an earthly father and an earthly love in an imperfect situation, you would never want to violate. That child is so proud. I'm done, Dad. And when Jesus cried, Father, I'm done, the father was so happy. The father would... In order for the Father to judge your sin or to impute sin unto you, he'd have to overlook the excited arms of Jesus that said, Dad, I did the job. And I'm sure God said, well done, my son. And he is never, you know, because Jesus is probably, he's so happy about what he has done for you. How could God ever now look at one of us and say, I'm sorry, son. I know you did a good job, but you know, that Diane, she just didn't cover hers. No, that's ridiculous. So Jesus said, it's done. And if Jesus said it's done, then it's done. So God's never going to impute sin to you again.
So resurrection,
always think of it as this way. It's my guarantee. Next time you condemn yourself for something you've done, or condemnation wants to get all over you, I'm not saying that we're going to live perfect lives. I'm not saying that we're not going to mess up and sin, because we're still in this body. But when you do sin, remember the resurrection is your guarantee. It's your proof that even though I've messed up, even though I've missed it, thank you, Jesus. Don't confess and say, oh, Lord, forgive. No, say, I thank you so much, Lord, that this sin was already covered, and just keep on going. That's how we need to walk every day. So the resurrection is the guarantee we have that all of our sins are forever done away with. But you know, there's a second side to this resurrection, and this is the side I want to bring out. I don't want to spend too much time there for the sake of time, but it's something that I believe many, many Christians are totally ignorant of. On the flip side, many Christians are ignorant of the fact that Jesus has died for their whole lifetime of sins. Not only according to their confession of their sins or the repentance of their sins, but their whole lifetime of sins. That's the grace of God. But on the other side, I said, first of all, to what end did Jesus die? You know, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, but to what end? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says that the grace of God, by the grace of God, Jesus tasted death for every man. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also took part of the same. He became like us, right? Why did he do that? He took part of the same so that he could die our death. That through his death, he would destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So now I'm going to say this again. There's a flip side to the resurrection that I believe believers in general, in fact, even myself, the more I focus on it, the more I ponder it, the more fantastic it becomes, and the more I know it's God. And it's where we're headed. It's the direction God is taking us in, and it's this. Death is behind you. You know, every believer or not, always sees death in front of you. You know, well, bless God, it's the natural course of the world. Jesus came and he stopped that natural course and reversed it. And you heard me teach this before. You and I ought to be getting more and more alive every day. Why? Because there's no more curse. Death has been reversed in our life. And we know it in our heads, but do we really know it? And that's the part of the resurrection that I think we are yet to really see, yet to comprehend and step into that. We're starting to comprehend the forgiveness of our sins, but there's more, and it gets better. The whole reason for the cross, Jesus came to take us out of our sin, to take us into his life. And remember I said, I don't know how many years ago it was, and we kept referring to the finished work of the cross until one day the Lord spoke up in my heart and said, what is the finished work of the cross? And I'm like, you know, because we think of, you know, he died for our sickness and diseases, he took all of our sin, and all of those things are the work of the cross, right? And the Lord spoke up in my heart and said, no, you are the work of the cross. You are the finished product. When Jesus held up his hands and said, it is finished, he meant, you're finished. I've redone him. Perfect forever. I've sanctified them. We're one forever. So you and I are the finished work of the cross. And another thing you need to realize in order to get the revelation that I believe we are yet to really enter into is that Jesus didn't just die for your sins. He died as you. He took your place in death. When you finally get a revelation of that, you will then see that death is behind you. Death is behind you. You know, it took Adam how many years to die? 900 and a lot of years. And yet, the minute he ate from that tree, God said to him, in the day that you eat, you're going to die. Now, we know that 1 year is 1,000. One day in the eyes of the Lord, no, 1,000 years is as 1 day in the eyes of the Lord. So Adam didn't live past 1,000 years, right? So in that day, God said. So he lived almost 1,000 years. But my point is this. It began. He had the seed of death. He died. It took 900 and some years for it to completely take over his whole body. Now, on the flip side of that, when you get born again, when you receive the free forgiveness of sin, that resurrection life is in you. Don't be disappointed if you don't see it. You know what I'm saying? But what I'm saying is when Adam's spirit died, death slowly, he began to go backwards and he died. Now that we're born again and we have life, we should be going forwards. And you should be seeing more life as the years go by, not less. I believe this with all of my heart. And the reason we're not seeing more of this is because I don't believe this has ever really been taught that much before. You're just kind of scared to go there because everybody around you is dying. And everybody around you seems to be following the natural course of the world. So I'm not going to stand here and say, oh, bless God, you don't have to do that. But I believe there is a place that we're not seeing yet. And this is the flip side. That's what I'm talking about here this morning in the victory of the resurrection. You know, we look at the victory like Jesus has the victory. No, that victory was your victory. He didn't need the victory. He already had it. He was raised from the dead for your justification, not his own. And so this celebration isn't so much, I mean, yes, praise God, we're celebrating his victory, but we're really celebrating our own victory and the new life that we now have. Amen? So Jesus took part of the same. He became like us. He died our death to destroy him that had the power of death, who is the devil. Now, in order to see this truth clearly, we must really understand, how did death enter the human race? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, that whereby as one, through one man, who's the one man? Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin. Death came in through the door of sin, and that sin was committed by Adam, and it says, and then this death passed upon all men. Why? Because all have sinned. And so we're all descendants of Adam. All of us, the whole human race, was born into Adam's sin, Adam's death. And so we all just were passing away. We expected to die. Even the earth came under this sin, under the curse of death. And that's why there's no fountain of life on the earth. There is no magic potion on the earth that's going to bring you life or it's going to restore life. It's impossible because the whole world is under the curse. That's why eating healthy and all naturally organic foods isn't necessary. I'm not saying it's all wrong, but it's not necessarily going to make you healthy. Because the world is under a curse. Even the ground is cursed. And so, I mean, we do bless our food. We praise God that he's taken away all the toxins, and we eat it by faith. Amen? But anyway, sin. Now, so we know where death came from. It came through sin. That's where death came from. Came into the world by one man's sin. And this curse, which is called death, passed upon all men. Everything is passing away. That is the curse that's on this building, that's on your vehicle, your house, your body even. It's a curse. And everybody knows. We talk about it like, well, you know, everybody has to die. You know, dying is just a part of life. And they talk this way. But it's the truth. If you're in the natural, you're not arguing that. Everything is on its way out, no matter what or who. Even the earth is on its way out. It works in people, it works in the world. But if nature itself, under the curse of death, is under the curse of death, wow, this curse was powerful. This death was powerful. One sin. Now do you understand why Jesus had to pay for every sin? Sin is deadly. We're not disputing that fact. We're not making light of sin. Sin is deadly. But we are making much of what Jesus did. But us as believers in Christ, we've been set free from this curse of death. And that's what we need to see. Most of us don't know that. I'd say the majority of us don't know that. For reason, you need to reason. Think about this. If the wages of sin is the curse of death, and Jesus took all of the pain and the punishment, and he paid off all sin, death has no more power. Because death was the result of sin. Now the sins are done. Death has no more power over you. Because you are no longer under sin. And the more you ponder this truth, the more you will see and understand how free you are. And the more you will, you know, like, oh, bless God. You begin to reverse it in your mind. No. This is death. This came in through sin. Jesus took all the sins and he died our death to pay it off. Remember I said before, Jesus didn't just die for us. He died as us. And then it says in the Bible, death has no longer got dominion over Jesus. Well, if it has not no longer got dominion over Jesus, it no longer has dominion over you and I. Because we know that when Jesus rose out of the grave, you rose with him. And it says, in sin no longer. He will never die again. Sin and death have no more dominion over Jesus. He died our death that he did not deserve. Jesus was sinless so that we could have and enjoy his life, which we did not deserve. That's grace. It's not only getting what you do deserve, it's getting what you don't deserve. And that is where it's hard for us to understand. We can understand God making a way for us to get to heaven. But where we stumble is that not only did he make a way for us to get to heaven, he gave us heaven here. He gave us heaven here. People think of the resurrection like Mary. Oh, Lord, you know, I know someday, you know, Lazarus is going to rise again. And Jesus said, no, you don't get it, Mary. I am the resurrection. I'm right here. Or was it Martha he said it to? I'm not sure. But we need to think of that. We need to think not in the terms of someday I'm going to be resurrected. No. Jesus is in you. Jesus is the resurrection. He lives in you. You are resurrected now. You are as resurrected as you want to be. You really are. It's up to you. And you know, I spoke a couple of months ago that the Lord had dropped this into my heart, that we teach and we preach that Jesus gave us life, comes to give life. Really doesn't mean a whole lot to people. But when the Lord opened up my eyes to see that Jesus became our death, he took our sins, right? He became like us, and he died our death. Not just to give us life, but that Jesus gives us his life. And there's a big difference, because that's a resurrection life. It's not just life that we're going to someday go to be with God. What that means is I have his life. Like his literal life now is mine. He died so that I could live on the earth his life by his power, his spirit. That changes things. It's not just life, it's his life. So you ask yourself, what kind of a quality of life did Jesus have? Well, he'll never be sick. He'll never be, you know, you just go on and on and on. This life starts to get bigger and bigger and bigger. So what you have is life. And it's not just for the next life. It's for now. It's to live now on this earth, his resurrection life. So Jesus died to give us not just life, but his life. Not only when we leave the earth, but for us to enjoy right now, here, today. So how does the resurrection really affect our physical bodies. Because remember, we started talking about the Apostle Paul, who was dealing with the Greeks, who didn't believe in the physical resurrection, the bodily resurrection. They believed in just the resurrection of the soul. So let's ask ourselves, how does the resurrection, how is it to affect my physical body? You know, is it just one day I get a brand new body? Praise God, we do get a brand new body. It's going to be just like his glorious one. But as long as we're on this earth, we are still in this earth vessel, earth flesh body. And, you know, God had his reasons for not, well, we know that if we had got our glorified body, we couldn't have stayed here. And God had a purpose and a plan for each one of us. And someday we will get that new body. That's the last thing that will happen. Other than that, it's already done. But, you know, how does the resurrection affect our bodies? You know, the Bible says that we will get this glorious body. We'll never grow old. We'll never have pain. Our bodies will be exactly like the body of Jesus. But the good news is this. You know, if death no longer has dominion over you, then I would say your body here, I mean, if death doesn't have any dominion over you, then your body doesn't have to deteriorate and be sick and die the way the world does. Because everything dis-ease, think about the word dis-ease. It's, your body's not at ease. Anything like that is only one stage of death. And so now you're no longer under that curse any longer. So that means even disease has to go, because that's all part of the stages of death, right? And I know many people say, well, I don't get, I mean, this body has to die. Yeah, it does. You just lay it down. But really, you don't really die. You just think, okay, that's it. Lay it down. I'm out of here. You have the choice. You have dominion. Jesus took the dominion of death away from Satan. Why? To keep it for himself? No, if you read in Ephesians, let's go there. Ephesians chapter 2 very clearly tells you the reason. Ephesians 2, Jesus conquered sin. He has dominion. But he didn't do it for himself. He always had dominion. He never lost it. He wasn't fighting for his victory. He was fighting for yours. It's Ephesians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul is praying. He says here, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, will give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And this is the knowledge you need to have. He says that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling. What is the hope of his calling? Lazarus, come forth. What is the hope of his calling? Resurrection. He calls you by name. It says he calls his sheep by name. And when he calls, you rise. And you come to new life. He calls each and every one of us. There's nothing. That's why the Bible says that unless God calls you, you can't even come. But he calls you. He raises you from the dead by just calling your name, and you answer. So it says here that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of his calling. What is the hope of his calling? Resurrection. Life. New life. And what the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, in the same measure as he used when he raised Jesus Christ from the grave and sat him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He has put all things, what does that mean? Death included, under his feet, and given him to be the head over all things. For who? To the church. Three little words. To the church, the dominion that Jesus won. And we don't doubt that he had the victory was gotten for you, because you are the church. So the same power is at work within us, which is the resurrection power. And we have the same dominion over death as Jesus, because he gave it to us. It was his victory, but that victory was given to us. He did it for us and as us. So we need to always remember these truths. These are not truths that we should just visit once a year. These are truths we need to be reminded of every day. You know why? Because the curse is very real out there. I'm not denying that there's a curse going on. I mean, we just got to look around and see deterioration everywhere. I mean, every day there's people that I knew, you know, that are dying. They're passing away. And I'm not saying that we're not all going to pass on. If the Lord tarries, we will lay down this body. But it's always with sickness and disease and trauma and heartache. Very seldom you hear that somebody just lays down and gives up the ghost, falls asleep. Not that many die that way. I mean, I know of some, I've heard of some, but very few. Very few. Most of us die before our time. Most of us die, sickness and disease. And you know, this morning, as we're going to have communion here in a short while. And speaking of the body, you know, there's only one reason the Bible gives us that the body is sick, the body is weak, and the body even dies prematurely. What is that one reason? That we do not partake of the Lord's Supper worthily. And we used, and I mean, I read in my footnotes, and we used to think, well, that means we have unconfessed sin. Well, that just totally denies what I just said, because Jesus already died for your sin. You're not forgiven according to your confession. But the Bible says it's because we have not properly discerned the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we're doing today is opening up the scriptures, and we are looking at the body and the blood of Jesus. It was his shed blood that washed away all of your sin. But he suffered your pain and your punishment for your sin in your body. You see, the blood was for your heart and for the cleansing, but the pain and the punishment that his body went through was for your body, was for your healing, by whose stripes we are healed. And every time we partake of this communion, we are proclaiming this to be the truth. We are demonstrating by our faith that we believe this. And so we're receiving all of his healing, all of his resurrection life to ourselves. Now, I will say it again. I say it every time we have communion. This is the best medicine you could ever take. And the more you partake of the communion table, the more faith. I used to think that it would become a ritual and it would become meaningless. But in my own life, it is every day, and every time I partake of it, it becomes more and more real. I have more and more trust in it. I know, you know, I wake up some mornings and I can feel things coming on me, and I'm thinking, nope, I got to get my communion. I got to get, just like you would go to the cupboard for an aspirin or a Tylenol, you know, I got to get, nip this thing in the bud. I go to the communion. I know there's power in it, but you have to believe in the truth about what Jesus, you have to make it real to you. His resurrection, his pain and suffering has to be real to you. And you have to understand it was all for you. And to take communion every day is like taking, I mean, it's so much, it's the greatest vitamin pill you will ever take. It's so much more than a vitamin pill. It keeps us healthy and it keeps us free. And it begins to give you that confidence. You know, remember Kenneth E. Hagin used to always talk about preventative medicine, and we should be walking in divine health, not just receiving healing. You know, it's like getting sick every week and then you have to get healed and God's healing us. No, he said we should be getting to a place where we're walking in divine health. And I believe the communion table is all about divine health. Keeps you in divine health. Amen? So I'm going to ask the Lorelei and Jill to come on up, and I'll have Joshua, if you don't mind, dish out the emblems.